And so he is the Son at Psalm 2:7. We noticed also in Proverbs 30, it speaks of Solomon asked his son about the Creator, and do you know his name? What is his name? And what is his son's name? So he has a son. Well, the Jews couldn't really comprehend all of those kind of things because they only knew the unity of deity. That's what God had revealed to them, that God is one. And they knew that very well, that Jehovah, their Elohim, was only one Jehovah. And yet that was looking at the essence of God. That's what God revealed to them. But they never, they couldn't understand that there were three persons who are equal as God. And so the Trinity is something we learn in the New Testament, and we look back at it. But they still saw the prophecies and these things. They could have put it together. This man's doing things nobody else ever did. What did they want to do then? Picking up the stones, and they're going to stone him. That's the first thing they want to do is kill him, and that's the whole thing. They got so worked up about it, they wanted to kill him all the time. Now, it's very clear, though, they could have gone back and checked, though they didn't do that. They wondered, well, does Christ come out of Galilee? No, Christ doesn't come out of Galilee. He comes out of Bethlehem. He doesn't come out of Galilee. Now, all they had to do was go check the records. And we know that he was born, we know that Joseph and Mary both had to go down to the city of David, to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and they had to go down there to be enrolled. And as they did, they were of the house and lineage of David, we're told. And so that's where they had to go back to their hometown to be enrolled. And so he was born in Bethlehem. They could have checked the records, but they didn't. Now others recognize that he was the son of David, and we pointed that out a few weeks ago. So we know that he did meet the qualifications as the son of David. So he met the legal qualifications through Joseph, his stepfather, but he still had to be the son. He was the son of Mary, which indicates that Mary also had to be of David's lineage. And so it says that he was the son of Mary. Mary brought forth her firstborn son. We'll look at some of those references. But Mary was also of the household of David, and we did go through the genealogies and contrast them at one time to see the difference and how it changes after David from Solomon, instead of Solomon, which is in Matthew's gospel, going through Solomon down to Joseph. In Luke's gospel, we go through Nathan, another son of David, down to the one who was Joseph. We'd have to say that he was the son-in-law I can't think of his name at the moment. Just went out of my head there. But anyway, you get down there, it isn't Joseph's lineage. Joseph's father was somebody else, and you have a bunch of forms that describe the relationship, and they would figure out the son of Heli. Heli was not Joseph's father, but we can assume that that was Mary's father. And so he was Mary's son, born of a virgin. So we want to look at some of those passages back in the Old Testament that pointed to the fact that he was going to be born of a virgin, that he was going to be born a human being, but the one who was going to be born a human being was already someone who already existed, who was also God. And we looked at some of those references last week. This week we want to go back and look at the fulfillment in the New Testament just to pick up some of the gospel accounts. And I don't think we'll get beyond the gospel accounts today, but we will be looking at some of those. And so we want to notice, though, in these Old Testament references that this child who was born from the Virgin Mary was also God. And we want to notice that he had two natures, and as he lived here upon the earth, he lived as a man, but he also was still fully God. And so he did not give up his divine nature even a little bit. He didn't give up anything except the outward manifestation of that human nature when he took upon himself the outward manifestation of a human being and became flesh. And he became flesh. So the eternal word became flesh, John tells us in a summary fashion when we put the verses together concerning the Word in John 1:1 and 14. Now I want to begin this morning going back into the fulfillment of some of the Old Testament prophecies, and the place we want to begin, we've noted this before in passing and in reference to him being Jehovah when we looked at the title Lord. And we want to come back and connect it back to the fulfillment, just considering the fact that he is the God-man. And we want to go to Isaiah chapter 40. And so we're going to begin not with the with his birth, but we're going to look at the preparation for his coming. And we want to see who it is that comes. Now, I trust you're aware of this, and those who've been here, we have gone through this a little bit. We'll go into it a little bit more today than we did before in passing, but we did look at it with the title Lord. And Lord is applied to the Lord Jesus sometimes. In some contexts, it's very plainly applied to him as Jehovah of the Old Testament. And so he is Lord. He is Jehovah of the Old Testament. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin in verse 3. And in verse 3 it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Jehovah." Now notice it's all capitalized. It is the title Jehovah. And so it is, you prepare the way of Jehovah, the one who is the self-existent one. You prepare the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for who? Our Elohim, our God. And so he's going to prepare the way for Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? Jehovah is God. And so he's going to prepare the way for one who is deity. Now, we understand this, and we know that this was fulfilled with John the Baptizer. And we want to go back now to Luke's Gospel, to the account of the birth of John the Baptizer. And as we come back to John, John's birth, we want to notice the announcement by the angel to his father Zacharias. Now, you can fill in the details in the opening verses that Zacharias and Elizabeth were elderly. She was beyond the stage of bearing children, and they had no children. And so it was something that was kind of a rough thing in Israel. But as we come down to verse 13, you see an angel from the Lord in verse 11 that stood by the altar when Zacharias went in to minister at the altar. But notice verse 13, "And the angel said unto him, Stop fearing, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now he goes on to describe what will take place at his birth and about this child. But I do want to pick up at the end of verse 15, it does say that he shall be filled by the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now when it says he'll be filled, and I translate the with here, it'll be filled by the Spirit. Now, this filling by the Spirit is not like ours. This was a filling, which was a mental influence and a mental enablement, strictly. It was not a making up for a deficiency like a pleroo filling that we have in Ephesians 5:18. That wasn't available at this time, but this was much like some of the spirits. This was still under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And this was like the Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament upon men. But this was unique that he did fill him mentally at this time with a mental influence. And then in verse 16, notice what it says. "And many of the sons," it's not children here, but "sons of Israel, shall he turn to..." Now I'm going to translate it the way that they would have read it back then if they read it. By their Old Testament, and they're still thinking Old Testament, the way they would read the Lord their God would be Jehovah their Elohim. And so it says the Lord their God here. But he's going to turn, they're going to turn to Jehovah their Elohim. He describes how he'll come in the spirit and power of Isaiah and so on and so forth. And so you have this ongoing discussion there. But as we move on, dealing with John, we want to move later on now to the prophecy of Zacharias after the birth of the son, John. And so we'll drop down in the same chapter, and we will go down to verses 67 and pick up there and go down for a few verses, picking up some of the background there, dealing with the birth of this child. And so John is born. Zacharias, he's been made dumb because he kind of doubted what was going to take place, and he wasn't permitted to speak until after he came out, and they're going to name the child, and now he's able to speak. But notice he also is filled by the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled. Now, this is the same kind of filling that we saw back there with the prophecy concerning John, but with that Old Testament kind of a filling with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying. I will comment, you will find this filling in Acts. You'll find it up to Acts 13 during the transition. You'll find this kind of filling, but after that you don't find it anymore. And it changes strictly over to the kind of filling that we have today, a plero filling. You see a definite change in chapter 13 of Acts. But here John has John's father, Zacharias, is filled, and so he speaks with this the mental filling here from the Holy Spirit. And so he says, blessed or well spoken of is the Lord God of Israel. And so who's the Lord God of Israel? Again, in the Old Testament way of thinking, it would be Jehovah Elohim of Israel. For he hath visited and he has brought a redemption for his people. And so he's brought redemption, a loosing for his people. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us, a horn of deliverance for us in the house of his servant David. Now here's our connection. He's going to, at the time that the time is coming, God is raising up somebody from the house of David. And so we're back to the connection with David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, it's from the ages. It just says from the age. And so back in the Old Testament, from the age, the Old Testament's prophets did speak of one who would come and bring redemption to Israel. And so and it's going to be from the house of David. It's been spoken of, and that's what he says here by the Holy Spirit. And then he moves on, and he's going to jump on over to one of the Abrahamic covenants. And it's going to be the fourth Abrahamic covenant that he's going to bring up here. Now, God promised Abraham land in one covenant in Genesis 15. You get down towards about verse 18, towards the end of the chapter, he says, in that day, Jehovah cut a covenant with him. And that's the first covenant that God cut with Abraham. In chapter 17, you can go down through about verse 8 or so, and you have a second covenant. He's going to have a posterity, and there will be kings who will come forth from his loins. He's going to have offspring. That's the second covenant. And then you have a third covenant. Now, the first two are unconditional covenants. Abraham did nothing to bring those about. But the third one, is a conditional covenant, and that's the covenant of circumcision, beginning in Genesis 15, 17 and verse 9. And then you get over to chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. God promises a singular, yet plural, yet singular seed. So he's going to have a seed, and he's going to have a vast seed, but yet there's a singular seed. And the singular seed is going to give them victory, is going to deliver them from their enemies. And that's what he brings up he refers back to that by the Holy Spirit in verses 71 through 74. Now, if you have questions about what I just said about this covenant, if you want to notice it, go back to Genesis 22, 17 and 18. But also put down Galatians chapter 3. You can pick it up about verse 16 and a couple verses and some verses down there. You see that the singular seed is Christ, and he applies it directly to Christ back in that reference in Galatians chapter 3. I hadn't intended to go there. I'm sorry, I sidetracked. But you But you will see that there, that it is applied to Christ, and you get down to the last verse of Galatians 3, and since we belong to Christ and we are heirs, and so on. And so it applies. We are the multiple seed in the church as a result of being of spirit baptism and our position in Christ. And so this is the fourth Abrahamic covenant, but he says that we should be delivered from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And now the covenant is the oath, and he swore by an oath. It tells you that just before Genesis 22:17. He swore by an oath. And so the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, and so on. Now, there is a reference to one who is, that God is going to raise up one who's going to redeem. He's going to loose his people. He's going to deliver them from their enemy, and that's strictly in Genesis 22 and verse 18. And 17 deals with the vastness of the multiple seed and then the singular seed. But as we move down, I want to drop on down to verse 76. And now Zacharias, by the Holy Spirit, speaks of the child, John, who's born. And he says, "And thou, child," he uses a different word for child than usually, paideia, than for an infant, but he says, "Thou, child, shalt be called a prophet, a quality of a prophet of the highest." Now, highest was just a reference. It was a reference to God, avoiding calling him by name. They often did refer to him. We're going to see that title used again with Mary and the angel with Mary. But he's going to be the prophet with reference to or pertaining to the highest. Now, notice the next clause. "For thou shalt go before the face of" who? The Lord. But who is the Lord here? He's going to go before the face of Jehovah. And that's what the Lord would represent here, to prepare his ways. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And so at his birth, before his birth, there was prophecy concerning who this child would be and the way that he would prepare the way. But here, very plainly, is to prepare the way for Jehovah. And so it's quite obvious who this child was preparing the way for. Now, John grows up and he begins his ministry, and his ministry begins, let's go to Matthew's Gospel, and as we go back to Matthew chapter 3, we'll notice a couple of references in the so-called Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We do find the reference back to Isaiah. Now, in these Gospel accounts, the Gospel writers, as they're born along by the Holy Spirit, they apply Isaiah 40 and verse 3 to John the Baptizer. But the one he's preparing the way for is very clear, as we go back to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And so you find in verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, it's near." And so this is the rule of the heavens over the earth. This would be the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the kingdom that's promised in the Old Testament, the earthly kingdom. The heavens will rule over the earth. And then you find that back in Daniel, a reference to the heavens ruling. If you remember, it's in Daniel 4, and you have probably some other hints earlier, possibly. But then it goes on, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of Jehovah, make his path straight." Now, they didn't they put it in small capital L and small case letters there, but we know that back there it was referring to, it does say Jehovah in the reference that's quoted there in Matthew's Gospel. Now, Mark has a similar thing in Mark chapter 1, 1 through 3. But I do want to look at that for a moment, because Mark adds a little bit, says it just a little bit different. as he describes John's coming, but he's has a little different emphasis. And so in Mark 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way, your way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight," and so forth. And so it's very clear again that it is a reference, though, John was preparing the way for Jehovah. And Isaiah 40 and verse 3 again applies directly to John. In Luke's gospel, you have a little different statement, and then he connects it to the millennium, but we already read the other one, so I think we'll pass by Luke, but he does connect it back to Isaiah in Luke 3:4, if you want to note it, but he does say it stands written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, and so he goes and quotes from it again, but it is Jehovah. Now, so he's preparing the way for Jehovah. So the one he's preparing the way for, we know it to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his name would be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But yet he is the one who was promised in the Old Testament who would come. Now, going to John's gospel, John gives us a fuller account of this whole event. And as we come to John's gospel in John chapter 1, we find John the baptizer and in John chapter 1. Now, the Apostle John, he brings him up in verse 6, and he describes him. He came to bear witness concerning the light, but he wasn't the light himself. He was just the witness of the light, and goes down through from verse 6 down a few verses. But we want to drop on down to verse 19. And he says, "And this is the record concerning John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" And so it's plain that he is not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. "And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he saith, 'I am not.' Art thou that, really, are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And so he's not the Christ. He's very clear about it, very clear that he's not Elijah, and he's also not the prophet that was promised back in Deuteronomy 18, the one who would be like Christ. You have two references in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 15 and 18 that do refer to the prophet who would be like Moses, but a reference to the one who would come, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, he does have a ministry as prophet. He did have a ministry as prophet, but he's prophet and he's a priest, he's a king. John is not the prophet. "Then said they unto him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What are you saying concerning yourself?' He said," now notice what he says about himself in his own testimony. He said, "I am the voice." He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of Jehovah," as the prophet Isaiah, as said the prophet Isaiah. And again, he tells them very plainly who he was. And so they go on and ask him, "Why are you baptizing then if you're not that, if you're not that Christ nor Elijah, neither the prophet?" And so John says there's one who's there in their midst who's going to come after him, and he's going to be one who's going to baptize by the Holy Spirit. And so it's going to be a different kind of baptism than his baptism. And he refers to the Lord Jesus. And then just after this, John gives the account of the Lord coming down to be baptized by John as he comes. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," down there in verse 29. And so you do have a reference to him. Well, when we go back and look at the Old Testament in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, we do see that the one who is going to come is Jehovah, and he is God. He is the one. He is definitely God. And so Isaiah 40 and verse 3 makes it very plain who this one is. And we do find in the New Testament that it's very plainly that John is the one who is the voice crying in the wilderness. He's the one who's coming to prepare the way. He's the one who's going to make it straight, the way straight for their God in the wilderness. And so there's no question about it that the one that John prepared the way for is none other than Jehovah. Now, your cults don't see that today, but it's very plain in Scripture as to who the Lord Jesus is, and that he is the one that John prepared the way for, and he is Jehovah in the Old Testament. And so there's one reference that we wanted to look at. I wanted to look at dealing with the promises in the Old Testament that indicate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so far we see his deity referred to as Jehovah and as Elohim, as God in Isaiah 40. But we want to go back to Isaiah. Last week, to Isaiah 7, we looked at this by way of introduction last week. We referred to it and maybe looked at it, but we at least referred to it. But we want to go back there again. I know we did comment on it because it commented on the context just a little bit, but it was still by way of introduction. But we want to look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And so far, we've looked at a reference in Isaiah. And you have many psalms that refer to Christ prophetically. But out of the prophets, and Isaiah has much to say about the coming Messiah. And we find the coming Messiah referred to in 7:14. Now, your unbelievers, they want to just say, well, it's just a young woman that's bearing a son. But from the New Testament, we know differently, and we've seen this before, I trust. But anyway, it says in verse 14, therefore, the Adonai himself, and again, Adonai used of God, himself shall give you a sign. Now, what kind of a sign? What's a sign? He's going to do a sign miracle. There's going to be a sign miracle, something that will point to something. And so that's what sign miracles did. When we get into the Gospel of John, John builds his Gospel around seven different sign miracles, but it points to something. And so it's the Adonai himself. He's going to give you a sign. Now he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now that is something that just doesn't happen. A virgin doesn't conceive and bear a son. And so she's going to conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so his name will be Emmanuel. Now, if you were a Jew reading this, you would have gone over to chapter 8 probably and come down to Isaiah taking the prophetess, and she conceived in verse 2. But to notice in verse 1, he's going to have a son, and his name is going to be Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And so that's a good name. But it was a big name. But he's going to deal with the spoiling of the prey and such, but we won't look at it. But they would have thought that was the title there. But we know differently because the Holy Spirit, as he bore Isaiah along in writing these things, and as the Adonai himself made this known, it's made known that he's going to give a sign. It's not just speaking of a young woman here, or any young woman. And we do find the fulfillment of this very plainly in the New Testament, that a virgin was going to conceive and she was going to bear a son. We'll go back to Luke, and I want to look at the Gospels at Luke and Matthew in chronological order. And we'll go, but not chronologically as to how they were written, but chronological time-wise. And in Luke chapter 1, we come back to the account that deals with the angel Gabriel coming and speaking to Mary. And we do find that this is an exact fulfillment of what was promised back in Isaiah chapter 14. 7:14 of Isaiah is fulfilled very plainly, and we'll see it especially in Matthew's gospel, but we do see the fulfillment here. Now, this is after Elizabeth has conceived, and she had hidden herself for 5 months, and she's 6 months along carrying John. And so that's how verse 26 begins. And in the sixth month, that is Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now the next thing we want to notice is who he was sent to a virgin. Now the word virgin here does not mean young lady. It's not just a young woman. It's a virgin. And so he was sent to a virgin, but she was espoused, it says, to a man whose name was Joseph. And notice he's out from the house of David. So we have the connection again back to the house of David. Now, what did the house of David have to, what did Joseph's lineage have to deal with? Had to deal with the legal right to the throne. And so as far as the Jews were concerned, he fit the bill legally to the legal right. He was the firstborn son in the household of Mary and Joseph, though he was not Joseph's son. But that is important. She was a spouse. She was engaged to, we could say today. And they had not come together yet. We'll comment on that when we get over to find this same term over in Matthew's gospel. But she was a spouse. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph out from the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And so we see that she was a virgin. Now, when we get down the context and the promises to Mary, we will see that she is going to conceive and she's going to bear a son. And so the angel goes on and speaks to her, but we want to come down to verse 31. When it says that when the angel in verse 30 says you found favor with God, that was a good translation of it. She had found favor with God, alongside of God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb in verse 31. And so Isaiah 7 and verse 14, a virgin's going to conceive. Well, the angel says you're going to conceive, Mary, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus now. Now, Matthew is going to comment on the name Jesus, his human name Jesus. But it goes on to describe this son of Mary by prophecy. This one shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, we just saw the title Highest, but here he's going to be the Son of the Highest. And so there's none higher than God, and it is a reference to the Father here. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God, now if we thought about it the way that, as we pointed out again, and when it says the Lord God, they would know, that they would think of either the Adonai or Jehovah, Elohim. When it says the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so again, we have the connection, David is his father. Now, if David is his father, he's not his stepfather, but his actual father in the lineage of David, then it comes down through, we have to say that Mary also is of the household of the lineage of David, which she was, we'll see when they went to be enrolled. But he's going to sit upon the throne, he's going to give him the throne of his father David. And so he does fulfill the right by the bloodline as well, and that was the most important aspect. He definitely was David's son, a son of David. And he goes on to describe how he will reign over the house of Jacob, and he's going to do it into the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there's the first reference to a virgin bearing a child, and chronologically she is not with child yet, but she's about to be. And so as we move on in the context, Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I don't experientially know a man, a male? I don't know a man. She is not related to Joseph and there's no, or any man. So there's, how can this be? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And so we're going to go back to Matthew's gospel in a moment, but I might as well finish this up while I'm here. But you notice the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And so he was going to bring about this conception, and a power, a quality of the power of the highest, shall overshadow thee. And so the Father is going to be the one who oversees it. He's going to oversee this. He's going to kind of superintend or oversee this pregnancy and this and the birth. And therefore also that holy thing, and we've commented on that, it is a neuter, so they translated it well here, that holy thing, looking at the human nature and at the Lord Jesus. It was without personality. But yet this holy, it's a thing here, a holy thing. It's a real human nature, a human body, human ready for everything, but it needs personality. And so with the incarnation, when God the Son joins his person to that, he's going to give personality to this holy thing. And now it's going to be a person. And if this holy thing being begotten from thee shall be called the Son of God. And so he goes on to describe some things in the time, and how Elizabeth is 6 months along too with a son, and we'll leave the account there for the moment. But I want to go back to Matthew's gospel now, and as we come back to Matthew's gospel, we do find some similar things, but a little different description of some things, but it kind of fills in some of the gap, and it will take us right back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And so that's where we started out. We're just seeing the fulfillment of the fact that this one who would be a son of David was also the Son of God. And he is equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now in John 1, beginning in verse 18, or Matthew begins with, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this manner. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Now, I want to just pause there and look at that word espoused. It does have the idea of the term, your lexical definitions will be that she was promised to somebody, or that it was a betrothal, an engagement. Would be more like our engagement today. It wasn't a light thing, but back in those days, the parents came together oftentimes when the children were in their infancies and infants, and they would promise them, and so they were arranged by the parents, not like our society today. And then, as time would go on, the young man would take something and he would send it, maybe some kind of some valuable object or something, or maybe just write it down on a piece of papyrus or something. He would send a note to her and say that he was ready to take her to be his wife. And so that they would have a little ceremony then, and that was the betrothal. But when they were betrothed, it was as good as though they were married. But the actual marriage was not the betrothal, and that hasn't taken place here with Mary and Joseph yet. They haven't gone through the marriage and had the marriage feast and all of the things that went on with that. And so it hasn't happened yet. And it says they had not come together. Now we saw that she was a virgin back in Luke 1. And here we're going to see she's a virgin also, because she was, we'll just say she was engaged. They hadn't come together yet, but they probably had a year or more in waiting before the marriage would take place. But she is, and to break this off, Joseph, he's going to do that. He's minded, he's determined to do, rather than make a scene of this, because she is obviously carrying a child now. He's about ready to put her away privately, and not to make a public example of her and such. And he would just do that by writing her a bill of divorcement, and that was it. And that was the end of it. But notice it says, before they came together, she was found with child. But notice where the child was from, out from. And the little preposition act there is important. It was out from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit came upon her. And this child who was going to be born was out from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the source of this child, and the one who brought about the manipulation of things in Mary's body to bring forth this son. And so she had not known a man. She was very truthful about it. And Then we see that down in verse 20, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, an angel does, and he does say in the dream, Joseph, thou son of David, and so again we're back to the son of David, and he says, don't begin to fear to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that thing, and it says that which, it's an uterus again, that thing which is conceived, which has been conceived or begotten in her, is out from the Holy Spirit. And so just as the angel Gabriel told Mary she would be with child, it's taken place, and it was conceived, that this holy thing was conceived by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit came upon her, that resulted in the pregnancy and in the birth of this child. But notice in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. And so she's going to bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So his name will be Jesus, the Old Testament concept of Jehovah, a Savior. He is the Savior, but he is going to save his people. Now, who are his people in this context? Speaking of his people, it would be the Jewish nation. He came, first of all, he came to his own things, but his own people received him not, in John 1:11. And so he did come to his own people, but this was reference to the Jews here at this point. But they're going to reject him, as we've been noticing. Now, all this was done. Now, notice the next verses here. This is where we have our connection. It's very clear. We can't go anywhere else with Isaiah 7:14. This is the Holy Spirit's interpretation of Isaiah 7:14. Now, all this was done. All this came to be that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken directly by the Lord through the prophet, saying. Now, we know the prophet here is Isaiah. And so he says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so Matthew adds on to the end, interpreting what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel is, you see the L at the end, Emmanuel is, but God is with us. God is with us. God with us. And so God is with us. Now the child was not called Emmanuel at his birth. He wasn't called Emmanuel throughout his earthly ministry. It wasn't a title that we see, but there will be a day when he will be accepted and recognized, and this will be a name that will apply to him when he establishes his kingdom, when the Jews will recognize it, and those others, the Gentiles upon the earth, the peoples of the earth will recognize him as God with us. They'll recognize that this one really is God with us, and he is God. Now, who was John preparing the way for? He's preparing the way for Jehovah, and he was making the way straight for God. And so this was very clearly, we see that Isaiah 7:14 is fulfilled in God, by God the Son, in the Lord Jesus. And he is now, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Messiah to us today, but he is the resurrected and glorified one as Christ. And so we don't see him as our Messiah. The title Christ was changed. He came to be, God made him to be both Lord and Christ in Acts 2:36, and he did that by the resurrection. Made him something different, not the Messiah by the resurrection, but now he is the one who's the resurrected and glorified one, who's seated at the Father's right hand. Now this was fulfilled, and we want to look at another reference. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we were there last week, and this is where we spent our time last week, so this is sort of where we started off on this morning, and we'll end with it instead of starting, though, this morning, but this is where it started in my, telling you my secrets, it started in my mind here, but this is where we're going to end this morning, and we want to go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, we spent some time looking at this, but we just want to emphasize, last week we looked at the titles in this verse, and we saw that he is the mighty God, he's the Father of eternity, he's the Prince of Peace, but he is also the Son of David. You have the rule, the government upon his shoulders in verse 7, in verse or verse 6 and verse 7, you have his government rule again referred to, and that he's going to be upon the throne of David and deals with his kingly rule. But what we want to just notice now is just the first part of the verse, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so we're not going to get to the son is given as I look at the clock this morning, but we're going to look at the child is born. And as we look at a child is born, we go back to, you probably left Matthew now, but we're going to work between Luke 2 and Matthew chapters 1 and 2. So we're going to be just moving quickly through some verses there. Now, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 5, we do see that Mary was, that Joseph and Mary went back to Bethlehem in the context, and they went back to be taxed or enrolled. And it says Joseph went there with Mary, his spouse, wife. Notice it's the same word we saw in Matthew 1:18. It's the same word we saw also back in Luke chapter 1 when we noticed that she was a spouse to a man named Joseph in verse 27. But it says here, being great with child. And so now she's due, and her time to deliver a son has come. And so that's why we come here to see a child. And so you have the birth of a child in Isaiah, a child who's going to be born, a son who's given. But notice verse, we'll just read 6 and 7. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And so that's important. He was the firstborn, and so that gave him the right of primogeniture. He had the right as the heir, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and so forth. And so we see her bringing forth her firstborn son. If you keep your finger here, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. And again, we'll notice this in the birth of Jesus, speaking of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25. And it says, Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So they didn't relate as husband and wife, and the marriage didn't take place until after she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, a child is born, and a child was born. Now, this child was also the son of Mary. And so go back to Matthew 1:16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Notice it says he's the husband of Mary, out from whom. And again, we have that ek preposition, out from whom was born Jesus. Now notice who is called the Christ. And so he is called Christ. He was the Messiah who came as the Jews anticipated him. Now today he's the resurrected and glorified one to us. And one other reference we'll look at back in Luke chapter 2, and we just want to point out again, we come back to the fact that this child who is to be born, he's going to be one who will have the rule. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father David one day. But as we come to Luke 2, verse 11, the angel speaks to the shepherds in the field, and I just want to remind you again who this was. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that is at Nazareth, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He is the Messiah, but he's also the Lord. No question as to who he was. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Son of David. He is also the Son of God. And as Lord, he is the Son of God. As the Son of God, he is the Lord. And so he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's also the Adonai of the Old Testament. But he is also the one who came to be a Savior. And so he did come, but that's, again, looking at whose son is he. Well, he's the son of David, but he's the son of man, but he's also the son of God. And so that's where we're going to continue our moving on, as we'll see a son is given. next time. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful that we can depend upon it because it is your word. And we're thankful as we observe some of these Old Testament prophecies, just a few, just a smattering of them out of the many prophecies concerning your son in various ways. We're thankful that these things were fulfilled to a T. And that the prophecies where they leave off, there's still much more that will be fulfilled in dealing with, through your son and his dealings with your people Israel. But we're thankful again that by grace now you are dealing with us in this dispensation of grace, both Jew and Gentile, who come together when saved and become not Jew or Gentile any longer, but that we are now part of the church of God. And we're thankful for that, the privilege, and for your grace. Amen.